If you've read over the chapter, and some of you even noticed the title of the sermon, David Rescued by a Woman, the situation of Abigail in 1 Samuel 25 presents us with some challenges. Is it ever proper, is it ever a good thing for a wife to go against the expressed wishes of her husband behind his back and, in defiance of his wishes, do something that was actually pretty expensive? Is it ever appropriate for a woman to address the man who is the spiritual leader among the people, just an ordinary woman, perhaps in a congregation, and to admonish and rebuke him? Or is that just something women shouldn't do? Well, if you know the story of Abigail, she's a woman who goes against her husband's wishes and rebukes David, who is the anointed future king of Israel. And it's an amazing story. It's one of my favorites in the whole Bible. Now, when preaching Old Testament narrative, there are basically three things I want to do. First is, I want to explain what's going on. And part of it is, we're in a culture and in a time separated from them. And so, just to go through the text and walk through what happened here, how should we understand it in the light of Scripture? The second thing is, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10 that these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So, as already been mentioned today, these aren't just fun stories. These are events that happened that God has recorded in Scripture in the Old Testament to be profitable for us today, that we would know how to live now in the 21st century in the New Covenant as believers. And so there are some tremendous lessons in this passage and although I say one of the challenges, some might say, is the Bible narrative reports what Abigail does. We have to interpret whether she did the right thing. I'm very much inclined to say that she did. The third thing I want to do, anybody have a guess? Is to show how it points to Christ. Jesus in Luke 24, the risen Christ, went through the entire Old Testament and showed how all these things point to Him. And I think there's some wonderful reminders of the gospel in our passage today. Now, putting it in context, we see in verse 1 that Samuel died, all Israel gathered together and mourned for him and buried him in his house in Ramah, and David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. So, Samuel is this transitional figure. He anointed Saul, then he anointed David. But the section in 1 Samuel 25 is that David, having been anointed as the next king and the Lord has rejected Saul, Saul is still alive. Saul has the army and they're chasing David around the wilderness. And these are very difficult times for David. And David has been anointed by Samuel as the future king, but right now he's not enjoying the life of a king. He is a renegade on the run. He's got several hundred men with him, but Saul's got the whole army. And it's very dramatic where sometimes, Saul's on one side of the mountain and David's on the other side of the mountain and Saul's about to get him and then he gets called away. Well, the section here is actually a sequence, I would say, of three temptations of David. In chapter 24 and 26 are almost identical events where David has the chance to sneak up on Saul and kill him. Remember, David says, "How can I sin and raise my hand against the Lord's anointed?" And he refuses in the midst of that temptation to do what was the will of his fellow soldiers, is to kill the man who was trying to kill him. But in chapter 25, it's kind of the meat and the sandwich. So in 24, 26, David does well. In chapter 25, David is now tempted to act like a typical Middle Eastern despotic king when he's insulted by Nabal. And he's tempted to wipe out Nabal and to get revenge in a very wicked way. And that temptation, he doesn't do so well. And he needs to be rescued. And of all things, he's rescued by a woman, Abigail. Nabal's wife intercedes. And Bruce mentioned, I teach counseling. A couple of the applications I would make, one reason I like this passage, I think there's some principles of wisdom here we're going to get to, in terms of how Abigail addresses David, and if you're going to rebuke somebody, especially someone in authority, she's a model for that, and how David responds humbly. So, continuing in verse 2, we read, "Now there was a man in Maon, whose business was in Carmel, and the man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and it came about while he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now this man's name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. And the woman was intelligent and beautiful in appearance, but the man was harsh and evil in his dealings, and he was a Calebite. So you're meeting Nabal and his wife Abigail. David's now somewhere in southern part of Judah in Hebron. And he's a man, this Nabal is a man of wealth and importance. He's got about half the stuff that Job did, if that gives you a way of comparison. He'd be like a Middle Eastern sheikh today. I lived in Saudi Arabia and you'd have these guys that had possessions, even some guys out in the desert. But it says of him that he is a foolish man. His name, we get down to verse 25, Nabal is his name and so he is. The word Nabal means fool. Now, you wonder, you've got pregnant women here. Probably none of you have the word Nabal in your list of names for your baby. And you wonder, what mother would have named her baby Nabal? Some of these names are acquired later in life. They don't necessarily get attached at birth. And this is one, apparently, he earned. Now, when it says that his name was Nabal, it doesn't necessarily mean that he was stupid, but rather that he was foolish. For that matter, he probably was considered to be a very shrewd businessman, perhaps intelligent. He might remind you of certain people in our culture who are really good at business, really good at the art of the deal, or whatever examples you might think of, and yet without God. The foolishness is in relationship to the Lord, and he's going to show himself exactly the way. He's also a man a lot like Saul, the guy that David is running away from. Now, Nabal is married to a woman named Abigail, and it describes her as intelligent and beautiful. He's married way above himself. And again, you say, why would she marry him? Well, some people, maybe they got on eopposite.com or something like that. But this is probably an arranged marriage. People didn't date back then or even court the way that we do now. The language used of her is actually the language used of David, who was handsome in appearance. And so David is in the neighborhood, and so continuing in verse 4, so that David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. So David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, go up to Carmel, visit Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus you shall say, have a long life, peace to you, and peace to your house, and peace to all that you have. Now I have heard that you have shearers. Now your shepherds have been with us, and we have not insulted them, nor have they missed anything all the days they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we have come on a festive day. Please give whatever you find at hand to your servants and to your son David. And so David's there. He's got these 600 men with him. They need food. There's kind of a civil war. He's hoping the local farmers will help him. In the context of that time, the time of sheep shearing might be like a time of harvest. It's a time for festivity and celebration. When you get down to verse 36, Nabal has a big feast in his house and doesn't invite David, but invites a lot of other people. And it's a time when you're supposed to share with your neighbors if you're a wealthy person. So David sends a delegation to Nabal. And this does remind me of my days in Saudi Arabia. I was rarely in the desert, usually in an office. But even then, there were kind of ceremonies that would go on where you'd walk into the important Saudi's office and there'd be kind of a tea ceremony and greetings and inquiries. And you didn't just get to the point. You had to do all the formal stuff. And so David is sending this delegation. And there's a formula to this, and it says, well, he's reminding Nabal of all the benefits that my men and I have been here. We've conducted ourselves. We've not stolen your sheep. We've not harassed your shepherds. And that's confirmed later in the passage by the shepherds. And now it's kind of expected that Nabal will provide some benefit in return. And this would be something common. You know, you can read this in our culture and it sounds almost like protection money or something, or a shakedown. Could be a pun. But this is something, it's more like if you eat in a restaurant and you get wonderful service, you give a tip. At least until recently, that was voluntary. I understand even that's changing in Seattle. But it would be, this is just the right thing to do. It's Middle Eastern hospitality. It's like when Jesus sent out his disciples and they expected in the towns and villages they would be taken care of, or when Abraham received the angel of the Lord. And so, not only that, there's an important element to this, and that is David is no ordinary visitor. Who is David? David is the anointed of the Lord. He is the one through whom the Messiah will come. That's really important. Well, how does Nabal respond to this opportunity? Verse 9, when David's young men came, they came and spoke to Nabal according to all these words in David's name, and they waited. But Nabal answered David's servants and said, "Who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants today who are each breaking away from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meal that I have slaughtered for my shears and give it to men whose origin I do not know?" So David's young men retraced their way and went back, and they came and told him everything according to these words. So this is the kind of the first of two wrongs in the passage. Nabal had different options. He could have politely given kind of a token amount of not being very generous, but here's a little gift, glad you're in the neighborhood. But instead, he says no with great contempt. He belittles David. He actually uses language that Doeg the Edomite, the son of Jesse, who is he? There's no acknowledgement of the blessings, and even not just to Nabal, but David, who is the one who slayed Goliath. He's the one who had defeated the Philistines. He refuses to return good for the good he has received. And in the context of Scripture, and this is where we're getting to the part how it points to Christ, David is no ordinary man. Remember in Psalm 2, it says, "Kiss the Son." This is the opportunity of a lifetime for Nabal. The Anointed One of God has shown up at his house. What should you do if the Anointed One comes? Those who bless you, I will bless. Those who curse you, I will curse. He curses the Anointed of God. And he should have known better. His wife knows better. She knows who David is, and she has an entirely different reaction. So David does not take well to that. And this is kind of the second wrong that's about to happen. In verse 13, so David said to his men, "Each of you gird on his sword." And each man girded on his sword, and David also girded on his sword. And about 400 men went up behind David, while the 200 stayed behind with the baggage. And then you jump down to verses 21 and 22, as David is heading towards Nabal's house. Now David had said, "Surely in vain I have guarded all that this man has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him, and he has returned me evil for good. May God so do to the enemies of David and more also, if by morning I leave as much as one male of any who belong to him." So David is angry. And this is kind of significant. He makes a vow. Vows are kind of important in the Bible. He's saying, you know, may horrible things happen to me if I do not wipe this guy out. Another interesting thing to notice is three times David's servants had said, "Peace, peace, peace to you." Well, now you get down to verse 13 and it's sword, sword, sword three times. Everything's turned upside down. He's going to take revenge. He's going to return evil for evil. Now who does he sound like? Not the anointed king who is the man after God's own heart. He sounds like the guy he's supposed to replace, like Saul, who a couple chapters earlier had wiped out at Nob, Ahimelech and the priests as a sinful act of vengeance. And this is a reminder, David is a sinner like the rest of us. Even someone who is walking with the Lord. And he did great in chapter 24. He's going to do great in chapter 26. But on this day, David needs help. He's acting like Saul. He's acting a bit like a Nabal. But the Lord preserves him. So we now come to Abigail, who rescues her family. But not just her family, she rescues David from great sin. So continuing in verse 14, now one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, "Behold, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he scorned them. Yet the men were very good to us, and we were not insulted, nor did we miss anything, as long as we went along with them while we were in the fields. They were a wall to us, both by day and by night, and all the time we were with them tending the sheep. Now, therefore, know and consider what you shall do. For evil is plotted against our master and against all his household. He is such a worthless man that no one can speak to him." So you can see why the servant goes to Abigail. He says, there's no point in talking to Nabal. We're going to die. And Nabal's not going to listen. And this is probably not the first time something like this has happened in this household. They know who has the wisdom. And the servant accurately sizes up the threat. He says, we know what's going to happen. We saw David's men get insulted. And sure enough, as we keep reading, David's there girding on his sword and charging forward with his men. This servant emphasizes the goodness of David and David's men. And he's part of God's plan to deliver. And so as we continue, Abigail, she knows just what to do and she does it. Verse 18, then Abigail hurried. And she took 200 loaves of bread and 2 jugs of wine and 5 sheep already prepared and 5 measures of roasted grain and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cates of figs and loaded them on the donkeys. And she said to her young men, go on before me. Behold, I am coming after you. But she did not tell her husband Nabal. It came about as she was riding on her donkey and coming down by the hidden part of the mountain, that behold, David and his men were coming down towards her and she met them. Now David had said, and we've already read that part there, and again, this is part of the drama, right? You've got David, now he's all mounted up and he's charging forward with his sword, going to go wipe out Nabal and his family. And here's Abigail. She can't use the crock pot. Okay, she's got to hurry. This is not a slow cooker meal. This is get it together fast. And she's rushing and it's just in the nick of time. She gets there before David can wipe out her family. And then in verses 23 to 21, we have one of the longest speeches in the Bible by a woman. And it is a masterpiece of wisdom and a godly appeal. So I'll read in verse 23. When Abigail saw David, she hurried and dismounted from her donkey and fell on her face before David and bowed herself to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, on me alone, my Lord, be the blame. And please let your maidservant speak to you and listen to the words of your maidservant. Please do not let my Lord pay attention to this worthless man Nabal, for as his name is, so he is. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now, therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, since the Lord has restrained you from shedding blood and from avenging yourself by your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek evil against my Lord be as Nabal. Now let this gift which your maidservant has brought to my Lord be given to the young men who accompany my Lord. Please forgive the transgression of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house, because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord, and evil will not be found in you all your days. Should anyone rise up to pursue you, to seek your life, then the life of my Lord shall be bound up in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God, but the lives of your enemies he will sling out as from the hollow of a sling. And when the Lord does for my Lord according all the good that he has spoken concerning you and appoints you as ruler over Israel, this will not cause grief or a troubled heart to my Lord, both by having shed blood without cause and by my Lord having avenged himself. When the Lord deals well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant. Do you see how amazing that is, what I just read? She approaches David humbly, respectfully. She's a noble woman. She asks permission to be heard. And I'm kind of skipping ahead in my mind where if you want to know how to appeal to someone in authority when you think they're wrong, read this passage. She comes, you know, asking. And then one of the most amazing thing, on me alone, my Lord, be the blame. And she is setting herself up as the scapegoat. Now, how do you reason this? Well, one aspect is, as husband and wife, the two are one. And what one does affects the other. And so what Nabal does, the guilt, she is allowing it to fall upon her also. I remember in our church many years ago, there was a woman who had stolen a large sum of money from the church. And when she came to make confession, her husband stood next to her and they confessed together. Even though she had done it, he was not aware. It was like what she had done was under his care. And so he shared in that. Well, that's part of what she's doing here. She acknowledging that, you know, what he did, what my husband did was really foolish. If I'd have been in the room, I might have been able to stop it. I wasn't there. But then when Nabal spoke, and I forgot to point out his video, it was all I, me, my. It's all these first person pronouns as he makes his speech to David's servants. Well, this woman It's all about the Lord has restrained you. The Lord has kept you from taking vengeance. Like, good thing I got here in time, David. She is propitiating. You know what that word means? Turn away anger. It's in the Sunday school class sometimes. David has wrath, and she is bringing this food to turn his wrath away. She's asking for forgiveness. And she's also acknowledging, as she speaks of the Lord, she asks for forgiveness in verse 28. Receive my gift, turn away your wrath. But then she affirms, and this is where what Nabal didn't get. Nabal says, oh, this is just a renegade servant. She understands who David is, and she has faith in who David is. And actually, the language she uses in verse 28 is astounding. It says, the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house. Do you know where that language occurs? It's in 2 Samuel. Years later, when the Davidic covenant is made, where David wants to build a house for God, and God says, no, you're not going to build a house for me. I'm going to build a house for you, and it's going to last forever. This woman has what a woman, right? She has amazing insight in what it means that David is the anointed one of God, in contrast to Nabal, who thinks David is the one who's worthless. And then she also says, because of that, it says the Lord will protect you. The Lord is fighting your battles. The Lord is going to make you a ruler over all Israel. When the Lord does for you, or according to all the good that He has spoken concerning you. And then the Lord will avenge you. If anyone rises up to pursue you, you're bound up in the purposes of God. You're safe there. And those who oppose you, and again, her language, He will sling out. It's from the hollow of the swing. Does that make you think of anything about David's life? Like a rock out of a sling. That's what's going to happen to people like Saul and Nabal and anybody who opposes the anointed one of God. So she appeals to him. This will not cause grief or a troubled heart in my Lord, both by shedding blood without cause and the Lord having avenged himself. That she's appealing to him. This is where she's admonishing him. Don't be like Saul. Don't be like Nabal. Trust God. Vengeance belongs to him, not to you. It's the very language David's going to use when he gets the chance to kill Saul in the next chapter. When he says in verse 10, as the Lord lives, sure the Lord will strike him, or his day will come that he dies, or he'll go down in battle. You know, he's leaving vengeance to God. And then the last, anybody getting echoes on this last phrase? When the Lord deals well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant. Does that sound like anything in the New Testament to you? Who does it sound like? Remember me when you come into your kingdom. Who said that? The thief on the cross. The echo is, I think, profound in the sense, did David at that time look like a king? No, he was a guy that was on the run as a rebel with the whole army chasing him down. He didn't look like a king. The bets weren't on him at that time. But this is a woman who had faith in the anointing of Samuel, had faith in the word of God, and she believed David to be the king whose reign ultimately will last forever through the Messiah. So she says, remember me when you come into your kingdom, which is like the thief on the cross, right? Did Jesus look like a king? He didn't look like a king. He looked utterly defeated. Here's poor David, can't even get food. You know, Jesus, it looked like his promises of kingdom were not going to last. As I think Calvin said, for an hour, that thief on the cross was the greatest theologian in the whole world. Because when everybody else was running away and denying Jesus, he believed that Jesus is a king. So Abigail has faith. Jonathan has this faith also, we saw earlier, Saul's son Jonathan, that one day David would reign. So, the Lord then orchestrates a glorious outcome. Verse 32, then David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed be your discernment, and blessed be you who have kept me this day from bloodshed and from avenging myself by my own hand. Nevertheless, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has restrained me from harming you, unless you had come quickly to meet me, surely there would not have been left to Nabal until morning light so much as one male. So David received from her hand what she had brought him and said to her, go up to your house in peace. See, I have listened to you and granted your request. He says, you've won your case. He's gone back from the sword to peace again. unlike Nabal, and this again, something remarkable, okay? It's remarkable because powerful men don't ordinarily listen to women, especially when they made up their minds. That's like it said of Nabal, he will not listen if anyone speaks to him. David is a man who listens even to a woman when she speaks to him. He blesses God for sending her to him to keep him from sinning. And amazingly, he repents of a bad vow. He had made a vow to wipe out Nabal's family. Does that remind you of anything else in the Bible? Anybody else made a bad vow in the Bible? Yeah, Herod said, whatever you want, up to half my kingdom. Well, like John the Baptist said, that was a bad vow. What are you supposed to do when that happens? Well, if you're a king, it's embarrassing to go back on your vow. Or you think of Jephthah, whatever comes out of my house, I'm going to devote to the Lord. And it's his daughter that comes out. And this is an example that sometimes when you make a really foolish promise, it's better to repent of the bad promise than to keep the promise and sin all the more. I'll give you a concrete example. If a girl, a young woman, is engaged to a Nabal, break your promise. Run. There may be other examples as well. So David is propitiated, his anger is turned away. And then the Lord does what Abigail said the Lord would do. Verse 36, then Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he was holding a feast in his house like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. So she did not tell him anything at all until the morning light. But in the morning, when the wine had gone out of Nabal, his wife told him all the things, and his heart died within him, so it became like a stone. About 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord, who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal, and has kept back his servant from evil. The Lord has also returned the evil doing of Nabal on his head. Then David sent a proposal to Abigail to take her as his wife. When the servants of David came to Abigail at Carmel, they spoke to her saying, David has sent us to you to take you as his wife. She arose and bowed with her face to the ground and said, behold, your maidservant is a maid to wash the feet of my Lord's servant. Then Abigail quickly arose and rode on a donkey with her 5 maidens who attended her, and she followed the messengers of David and became his wife. So you have a funeral and a wedding. What happens to the one who curses the Lord's anointed? Those who curse you, I will curse. And, you know, Nabal holds this royal feast. And again, the irony is that he was able to have a big party with his friends and his workers. He did not even miss all that food that Abigail gave away. He was still had plenty of food. But it was all being used for his own selfish enjoyment. What should have been given to the anointed one of God is consumed selfishly. His foolishness is further displayed in his drunkenness. Abigail reveals to him what she has done. And then it is the Lord who strikes him dead. This is what happens to those who curse the one whom God has chosen. It's a foreshadowing of what's going to happen to Saul at the end of the book. And David acknowledges, he gives praise to God that vengeance belongs to the Lord. And then Nabal's loss is David's gain, and Abigail becomes David's wife. These two seem well matched. There's some complications at the end of the chapter about all these wives David had. That's in 2 Samuel, where those problems come home to roost. But one thing I often is Abigail 3 times says she hurried, she quickly. She now, not through her doing directly, when she said, remember me when you come into your kingdom, he does remember her. But even then it's an act of faith, because now she's going to join David and his band still being chased down by Saul, who wants to wipe him out. But she believes that to be united to David is to be united to the future of Israel. And there is a record in 2 Samuel of her bearing 1 son to David, a guy named Chileab. So, I want to spend the rest of my limited time reviewing some of the other 2 things. We've explained the text. Now I want to apply the text and remind you again how it points to Christ. We've already been doing that as we went along. One thing in general is that the Bible commends strong women. And actually, in this era, you have women like Ruth and Naomi and Hannah. Women are not seen in the Bible as mere property, sex objects, bearers of children. here's a woman who is intelligent, quick-acting, saves the day, wise, godly. In many cases in the Bible, God uses strong women to shape history. I think sometimes we as Christians, in a culture which has become very feminist and has rejected role distinctions between men and women, and we are complementarians, believing men should be leading in the home and in the church, but sometimes we almost can react against that and expect all women always to be quiet and passive. And a woman can be a wise counselor, a woman can be a good theologian, and a woman can even admonish people. Men. People in authority. I would add, though, that Abigail, I've already said, she's an example. Galatians 6 says, if someone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one gently, looking to yourself so that you will not be tempted. And she does exactly that. She is gentle. She is humble. She is not angry. How dare you say you're going to kill my family? She comes very gently, very spiritually. Proverbs 25:15 says, by forbearance a ruler may be persuaded, and a soft tongue breaks the bone. She is the one, you know, James says, if you turn away someone from their sin, you've saved their soul from death. That's what she's doing, and it's wonderful. And how does she do it? Well, she takes David's focus off of himself, off of his anger, and she talks about the Lord and who God is, and that vengeance belongs to God, and that God has a great destiny for him. And so she uses biblical truth, essentially, to turn David away from his ungodly anger, pleading with him, don't let your life be stained by doing evil when God himself has appointed you, and he will make sure that what he has promised will come to pass. He will deliver you and he will vindicate you. Are there ever situations where a woman has to act like Abigail? This could be overdone, okay? The pendulum swings back and forth. This does not mean every time a woman disagrees with her husband that she should defy him and call him a fool. That is not a legitimate application. But I think there are situations. Again, I think sometimes we can react against the world with its egalitarianism and its feminism and create an extra-biblical patriarchy that is not what the Bible actually teaches. The fact that someone is a wife doesn't mean that she can't admonish her husband. Matthew 18 says if your brother has sinned against you, you go to your brother. It doesn't say unless he's your husband. Or your pastor, I would also add. That a wife, as a sister in the Lord, has every right to go to her husband. And I would even go further. There can be situations where she may need to do more than just talk to him. There have been husbands that are involved in drunkenness or pornography or immorality or even physical abuse or abuse of the children. And a woman, for the sake, like Abigail, is saving the life. I don't know if she had other kids, but she's saving her family's life by what she did. And I think it was a wise and noble thing. And there can be situations where you have a Nabal who thinks he's the patriarch. And I'm not against all patriarchy, but he thinks because he's the patriarch, he's always right. He won't listen to anybody. He won't listen to his wife. He won't listen to pastors or elders or anybody else. And there are times, I would say they should be rare. I don't think this is happening all the time in this household. There are times when a woman before God needs to say, I need to save my family. I'll give you one other example. It can be really tough. I've seen cases where women have received an inheritance. And the husband says, great, I can quit my job. I can go get drunk. I can go gamble. And you must submit to me. Let me have all this money. I don't think submission necessarily goes that far. I don't think it goes that far. And I think when you're in these situations concretely, it's good to get counsel from your elders, from the older women, Titus 2. But there can be cases where a woman has to do what Abigail did. And especially in the area of abuse of children or abuse of a wife, I think that's the most prominent area. I'll even take one step further. There are times when there is spiritual authority, and I don't think it is all the case here. I think I have highest respect for your elders, but some of us have seen situations where men who are pastors and elders are like Nabal. And they will not listen to anybody, and they're going to do what they want to do, and they smush anybody who gets in the way, and ultimately they are dishonoring the Anointed One by being false shepherds. And I think that you can leave. You don't have to follow that authority, or you can admonish that authority when it acts inappropriately. Another application is Proverbs 17:10 says, "A rebuke goes deeper into one who has understanding than 100 blows into a fool." Proverbs 9:8 says, "If you rebuke a scoffer, he will hate you. If you rebuke a wise man, he will love you." And one thing beautiful in this passage about David, we see David at his worst and we see David at his best. At his worst, he's the king, future king. He's going to wipe out his enemies and he's going to, you know, one guy insults him, he's going to kill 50. But then when this woman comes to him and she appeals to him from the word of God, he humbles himself, he breaks his bad vow, he forgives her, and he withdraws wrath. That's opposite of Saul, that's opposite of Nabal. Are you a person, when somebody comes to you and using the word of God admonishes you, are you the scoffer who hates those who admonish you? Or are you the wise person who loves those who admonish you? And David here, being able to receive from a woman this rebuke. Proverbs 15:12 says, "A scoffer does not love the one who reproves him. He will not go to the wise." So this is important. If you're a parent, can your children, if they see sin in your life, come to you respectfully like Abigail did, and will you listen? If you're a pastor, can the members of the congregation come to you? If you're a husband, can your wife come to you and admonish you? Do you welcome that? By the way, it's intimidating to go to someone in authority, okay? Do you welcome them and say, "Yes, I want to hear what you have to say. I want to be like the wise who receive an admonishment rather than like a fool." David is a beautiful model. "He whose ear listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise." Proverbs 15:31. Then one more application is that how thankful we should be to God for all the means that He uses to deliver us from evil. In the Lord's Prayer, we lead us not into temptation and deliver us from evil, or deliver us from the evil one. We are so prone to wander. We are so prone to fall into various kinds of sin, be it anger, lust, covetousness, all the different things we can do. Like David, we are weak. Spurgeon said, "The best of men always need to be on their watch, lest in some sudden temptation they could be carried off their feet. Watch and pray." David, who was doing so well a chapter earlier, was within moments of committing mayhem and murder. And how thankful we should be. Thankful we should be for a spouse who loves us enough to encourage us, admonish us. Friends, the means of grace. I think one day in the presence of God, we will be astounded at all the good He has done for us in keeping us from those sins that we would have so easily fallen into apart from His mercy. And then along with that, I guess another little application would be that we can trust God to bring justice to the wicked. Sometimes it's frustrating because people in authority, be it governmental or family or church, there's evil that's done. And sometimes it looks like they're all powerful and they're getting by with it. What happened to Nabal will happen to all those who oppose the Lord's anointed, to all those who are oppressive and wicked. We can trust Him for that, and that gives us peace. Finally, a reminder as we prepare for the Lord's Supper, which is, I will say, a delight for me to get to have it with you 2 weeks in a row. How do we see Christ in this passage? Well, one aspect is the hero of 1 Samuel 25 is primarily the Lord. You know, David says, "Blessed be the Lord who sent you." God is the rescuer. God is the deliverer. And as I've already said, I think I do see, and again, the big picture of how I think we see Christ in this passage is David is the anointed one of God, which is a picture of Christ. And David comes to Nabal's family offering peace, as Jesus comes to the world offering peace. And what's going to happen? But that those who receive Jesus like Abigail did will enter into His kingdom, will be His bride, will be delighted to be with Him forever in a much better relationship than Abigail got. I think also, just you can agree or disagree, but I can't go without mentioning it. Abigail, who was innocent, took upon the guilt of others and propitiated the wrath of David in this case, which does remind us how Jesus, who had done no wrong, stood before the Father and said, "Let it fall upon me what they deserve." What an amazing thing that is, what He has done for us. And The application, finally, bringing it all together, is what today is your response to the Anointed One? The Anointed One has come into the world. He has come into the world like David came to Nabal. And the Anointed One, Jesus Christ, has come into the world offering peace to all who respond to Him. And most people in the world are like Nabal. Most people are foolish. And most people have no time. They don't think Jesus is very important. And what matters to them is their own wealth and prosperity. And they live in their folly. And one day they will pay the price. May God give us grace to be like Abigail, to have eyes to recognize this is the Anointed One of God, and to humbly bow before Him, to believe, and to look forward to being part of His kingdom. And the glory is, and again, we think about this with the Lord's Supper today, we all once were like Nabal. And those of us who have believed have been transformed into Abigails. And I'll just close by reading in Titus chapter 2, verse 3. For we were once foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our lives in malice and envy, hateful, envying one another. But when the kindness of our God and Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. I'm glad I'm on Abigail's side. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the glorious things we can see, even things that were written thousands of years ago, about events thousands of years ago. And yet in these we see ourselves, in these we see Your work of redemption coming through Christ. Lord, help us to be wise in our relationships horizontally, to be wise to listen to admonishment humbly, like David did, to give admonishment wisely, like Abigail did, but even more so, help us to be wise in our relationship with You, that we would respond in faith and in love towards Jesus Christ, the Anointed One of God. We pray in His name. Amen.